If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter. And we're going to start in the first verse, Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Let us look, Lord, in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, the many blessings you have given us, Lord, we're just so thankful for Jesus and the fact that he came and died for our sins. And Lord, the fact that he is today sitting at your right hand, that we may with boldness come to your throne of glory. And Lord, we just ask this morning as we go through this time, that as we share the word, Lord, that our hearts and minds, Lord, may be tender, and Lord, that we may be open unto the leadership and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we especially ask that if there be any here today, Lord, that have never made a profession, Lord, that have never accepted you, never called upon your name, Lord, that they'll do so this very day. Father, we just ask that for each and every child of God here, Lord, that our hearts may be touched, and Lord, that we may have a passion and a fire to share Jesus with others. Lord, just ask you to forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee, and ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I had the privilege to speak a few weeks ago at a Bible conference, and the title was Eternal Things, and Eternal Joy, Eternal Salvation, Eternal Joy, Eternal Life. I don't know. It's in there. It's in my Bible. Eternal Peace. That's what it was. And then mine was Eternal Crowns. And I had the privilege to study it out. I have talked a little bit over the many years I have been pastor about crowns. There are some topics, you know, the Bible talks about it, but it's not something we focus on very much. And it's more something that you just kind of comment as you're doing a sermon or as you're doing a lesson. But really, the Bible has quite a bit to say about crowns, enough that last week I preached a whole sermon, and this week I'm going to preach a sermon, and I will have one more. So you're fortunate in that you get this in three parts. At the Bible conference, they got it in one part, okay? And I didn't leave really too much out, so places they got a little more condensed version. This morning we're going to talk about eternal crowns, and our text, it's kind of interesting that the Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day, and he's in the Spirit, and he has this privilege. There are three chapters in the Bible that I love. Isaiah 6, where Isaiah looks into heaven and sees heaven, sees this exact same scene. And then John, Revelation 4 and 5. They are incredible. These two men, in their humanity, gets the opportunity to be taken and to see how heaven works. I want to see that. Now, I don't want to have to go there, because one of the things I think that what happened in these two men's lives when they saw it, they were changed. To see God, to come face to face with the Lord, and to understand his plan for us and how that everything in heaven centers around our salvation and our service and our worship and what we will be in the future, That's exciting. And John talks about that, and here he sees one, and he's describing Christ. And then he goes on the throne, and then he goes on and he talks about some people who are worshiping Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit, not a lot today, but next week we'll talk a little bit more, the 24 elders and who they are a little bit, and not so much who they are, but how they're described. There's a lot of promises that are made to the church, and we see this, how the 24 elders are clothed. And so one of the things that these verses talk about is future events. This is clearly future. God had told John to write things past, things present, and things future. The past is chapter 1, the things present for John was the seven churches of Asia, and future. There is this future event where these people have these crowns. And what is that about? And why do we need to know about it? Or do we need to know about it? And who gets them? And what do we do with them? And that's what we're going to talk about. But before we do that, this morning, we're going to talk about crowns. And the overall three sermons are about eternal crowns. But this morning, we're going to talk about biblical crowns or crowns in the Bible from the context of past, present, and future. Okay, so this morning we're just going to talk about crowns and in the context of crowns, how they were used in the past. That'd be Old Testament, right? How they are used in the present. Okay, and that would be church age or New Testament times. And then in the future, and that would be what John saw there in Revelation. So talking about crowns from a biblical context, past, present, and future. One of the things that is really fascinating is, and I don't want to re-preach what I preached last week, but in Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus. And what's interesting, it says, who hath made a little lower than the angels, suffered death, crowned with glory and honor. And this morning, I want you to note that glory and honor, because that's kind of important. We're going to make some references to this. God has crowned Jesus. How? Two things specific. Glory and honor. Okay? Now, just, we're going to fast forward just a little bit. Anybody know what Ephesians 3:21 says? Anybody know? What does that say? Unto him, what? Be glory and in how? Glory. What does it say? In the church. Without end, right? All ages is what that means. So here it says God has crowned him with glory and honor. And it's kind of interesting that this body, this entity that Jesus started, its whole purpose is to do what? Unto him be glory. How? In the church? That's the whole purpose of the church. Isn't that kind of interesting? And we're going to look more about that a little bit later on. And so he has been crowned by God with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. God has crowned him with glory. Man has crowned him with humiliation, right? We talked about this last week, the soldiers plaiting, making a crown of thorns. And here is a replica, nothing quite like, I'm sure, the real one, and they put it on his head and beat upon him. And they mocked him, and God has crowned him with glory and honor, and mankind has crowned him with humiliation. But those very soldiers that did that, it says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And it's kind of interesting there in Hebrews 2:9 when it says that God has crowned him with honor and glory, that by the grace of God, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And it's at that event that they said, wow, this was a godly thing that was done here, and truly this was the Son of God. So I just wanted to start, and last week I talked about how Christ has been crowned, and now I want to talk about crowns in the Bible. First of all, past, right? We're going to do this past, present, and future. So if we talk past, we're going to talk Old Testament. And there are two groups that wore crowns in the Old Testament. The first group is priests. In Leviticus 8, 5 through 9, and Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord command to be done. God told Moses, you tell the people this is what they're to do. In obedience. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and it's Aaron and his sons were what? High priest, right? So they brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water and put upon him the coat, the girdle, and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it upon him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also, he put the breastplate in the breastplate, Urim and Thummim. So here, Aaron is being ordained as the high priest. And so he brought him and he washed him. Sometimes we look at the tabernacle and we see the outer court, and there's the brazen altar, and that's where the sacrifice is made. And then the next item in the outer court of the tabernacle before you get into the holy place is the laver, right? And there was a place there that the priest was to wash their feet and their hands. And on this laver, it was made out of brass, but in such a way that it was reflective. And some say, well, that's baptism, but the thing is that was done every day. And so before he was actually ordained a priest, Aaron had to be washed. And this is the Jewish purification, where literally when we went to Jerusalem and saw these purification baths, they look a lot like baptistries. And that's what they did. They got him down there and they washed all of him and immersed him. And he came out and he was then made a priest. And that washing only happened once. I think that's a better illustration for baptism. And when you look at that laver with the mirror and the washing, Jesus says to his church, he'll wash you with the word of God. And in James, it talks about the word of God. He that looks into the word of God and is a forgetful hearer and goes away and forgets what he read, that reflecting the word of God as we look at it reflects back to us, not what I look like, but what Jesus looks like. And what I should be and should do in and for Jesus. Does that make sense? And so I think it's a better illustration. But the point I want to make here is that verse 9, it says, and they did put upon him a plate. They crowned him, right? They put the holy crown upon him. And it's kind of interesting that in Exodus, this crown that they made, it says, and they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and they wrote upon it a writing like unto the graving of a signet or a sign. They engraved it, and it said, holiness to the Lord. So this high priest who was separated to God, that he had upon his head holiness and to the Lord. And the word holiness, literally, the word sanctification comes from that, and it literally means separated to the Lord. What did the high priest do? What was his function? He stood between the people, and his function was he went before God and he offered sacrifices. His function was worship, wasn't it? So the high priest was about worship and separated unto God for worship. And this high priest had a crown. The other individual in the Old Testament that got crowns, you know who that is? Who gets crowns today? Kings, right? And so it says, and when they took their king's crown from off him, this was the Ammonites, I think, who's his general? David's general. Jabed? Joab, that's it. And so Joab went and defeated these people, and once they were defeated, Joab went and called David and said, look, you need to get up here because you need to be their king. They're going to be part of our kingdom now. And so they took the crown off of their king, and the weight of it was very large, a talent. And I think that's close to 20 pounds. It's heavy. And they set it upon David's head, and they brought forth the spoils of the city in great abundance. So in the Old Testament, who's crowned? Kings, right? So we see priests. And priest's job was worship, right? Okay. And then, I like this story. Joash, and this is where I think it's the mother of the king. The king dies, and she's trying to kill everybody and trying to stamp out the lineage of the king, which would have stamped out what was prophesied of Christ's lineage. And she obviously didn't win. And he brought forth the king's son, and they put a crown upon him and gave him the testimony. I like that. They gave him the testimony, the word of God. And it goes on and it says, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped in their hands and said, God save the king. Now, this is really interesting because literally what they're saying is, God preserve the king. Now, there's an interesting verse in Psalms 5, verse 12. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, and with favor wilt thou compass him with a shield. Now, the word compass in the Hebrew means crown. It literally means crown. And so what it means is, with favor shalt thou crown him. Okay? With protection, or with a shield, with protection, God save the king. God protect the king. Who is going to protect us? God is our shield. And this thing that we wear, now go to 2 Chronicles. I don't have this verse up there, but 2 Chronicles 1 verse 10. Remember Solomon? And God said, you know, Solomon, I will give you anything. I'll give you anything you want. And you remember what Solomon says? Look at what he says here. Solomon being king, he says unto the Lord, he says, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? Who can? And the word judge literally has to do with serving them and caring for them and taking and giving, judging what they need. And Solomon, I like what he says there. Get that phrase. It says, I want wisdom. I want knowledge how to deal with your people in judgment and to serve them, that I may go out and that I may come in. And there's this thing, and we're going to look at this in just a second. Let's not wait. I want to read this in a different translation. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter's talking to the Lord's church here. And if you're not sure, he said, but you are a special people. He's talking to his church. And he says, a holy nation, priest, and kings, a people given completely to God. Remember what it said on the crown of the high priest, holiness to God or separated to God? Remember what in Psalms David said God crowned him with, this crown of protection, this shield? And remember what Solomon said, Lord, that I may go in and that I may go out and come in, so judgment and serve you. What was the king about? The king was about God's people and taking care of God's people, right? And helping God's people and serving. Literally, the king served God's people. And Solomon said, Lord, I want to go out and serve your people, and I want to come in and serve your people. I don't know, but that kind of sounds like church and being part of the church. And sometimes I serve God outside and in my everyday life. And sometimes when I'm here and with the body, I'm serving God. But what was the high priest for? Worship. And so that brings us, so the Old Testament, there's two kinds of crowns or two examples of crown. One is priest, which had to do with Old Testament worship. And the second one that was crowned was the king, and that had to do with serving God's people. And then that brings us to present. So in the New Testament, and God declares his church priests and kings. And the church is about worship, aren't we? Shouldn't we be about worship, and shouldn't we be about holiness to the Lord and separated to God? If you're going to worship God, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And if you look at the context, he's talking church. He's just not talking about somebody getting together feeling good and he'll be there. He's talking about corporate worship through the Lord's church. And the church is made priests so that we have this holiness, this separation unto God through and for worship. And yet, that wasn't enough. It wasn't just about worship. God wants his church to also be about service. And he says, you're priests, that one of your jobs, one of your functions is to worship me. And Ephesians says in reference to that, that through the church we're made to set in heavenly places through Jesus Christ. I like that verse. It says that a couple of times there in Ephesians. And yet he also says that we as this special people, the Lord's church, we are also kings. There should be an element of service. And there should be an element of going out to serve. And we've been talking about that in Sunday nights, and how do we serve others, and how do we take care of others, and how do we witness to others, and how do we reach others, how do we serve others? And yet Solomon said also, Lord, I want to come in and serve. You know, the church doesn't just do outreach, we do inreach. I just made that up, but you get the point? We serve in and amongst the body also. We are to go and to make all nations, bring them to the Lord. And then once they are, we're to teach them all things. And that's not worship. That's the service part, teaching them to observe and to do and to be obedient. And so we are described as priests and kings. This two-pronged thing for the church. It's about worship and it's about service. And I like the way Peter describes that there, as we are priests and kings. Priests separated unto worship, and kings separated unto service. And then in Revelation, it's still dealing with the present, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful, this is John writing, and remember, I have that verse in Revelation 1:11 and 1:19. It says John is to write the past, present, and the future, and this is in dealing with the things past or our current age. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father, and hath made us, that's past tense, folks, hath made us. 2 Timothy 2:5. So in dealing with this kings and priests today, we as kings and priests present, I want to talk, there's three things I want to touch on about this. We as priests and kings are promised future rewards. Okay? 2 Timothy 2 verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries or for rewards, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. He's just talking about current events. Paul lived in the time of the Romans, and they had the Olympics, and they did it in such a way that you would have to strive lawfully. You'd have to do it according to the rules. Now, if I was to jump in the middle of the Boston Marathon at mile 26 or mile 24 and cross the finish line, would I get the crown? You know, that happened once. It was actually more like mile 17 that he jumped in on. That happened once. And about a day later, they found out he didn't do it right. He didn't run 1 through 17. He ran 17 through 26. And they took the crown away. They took the prize away. Here, this is an important point for us presently dealing with crowns and rewards and dealing with the relationship with our Lord. Paul tells Timothy, and if a man strives for mastery, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully, and except he strives by the rules of engagement, of the rules of that particular race. God has some rules. And many people are saying, well, you know, I'm going to get this in heaven and I'm going to get that in heaven. I'm not sure what I'm going to get in heaven, but I do know that if I don't do it God's way, I will get nothing. I will be saved if I know Christ my personal Savior. We're not talking about lost and saved. We're talking about future reward. How is it that I'm saved? By accepting Jesus as my personal Savior. That's not a reward issue. That is a free gift issue. After the free gift, though, God wants more for me. And he has some rules in Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work shall be. There is something we need to work for to get rewards. And Paul tells Timothy, it must be according to the laws, the rules of God. Not my rules, not your rules. People say, well, you know, God knows I'm sincere. Sincerity doesn't get you obedience. God wants you to be sincere, but he wants you to do what he's asked you to do. Does that make sense? If I was to ask Brother Kevin to go and build a fence, And he decided to go, instead of building another fence for the church, he decided to tear down the one we already had. And he comes and said, but I did it with great sincerity. It's not what I asked. Does that make sense? And I'm not criticizing sincerity, because there are verses where God wants us to be sincere too. You know, as Paul, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know, you should do the one and not leave the other undone, when they would focus on just a few things. He said, yeah, those are important, and don't leave that undone. But what about all these other things that are required for obedience? Jesus spoke of this when he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Talking about this future treasure, this future reward, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor to steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is the sincerity part. Does that make sense? And going on, in dealing with priests and kings, the second part that is important is our rewards is based upon faithfulness to the end. Jesus speaks to the church of Philadelphia. We've been studying these on Wednesday. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man taketh thy crown." And then in 2 John 7, verse 8, it says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world and confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." So in dealing with this service and dealing with priests and kings, just because I am a priest and king doesn't mean that I automatically in the future I'm going to get that future reward, because it's based upon what I do with God, what God has given me through salvation, through the opportunity to be part of his church and have access to being a priest and a king. Now, what am I going to do with it? Solomon understood that this gave him a great responsibility. And he said, "Lord, give me wisdom and knowledge so I know how to use this great responsibility, and so I can go out and serve the people, and I can come in and serve the people." And oftentimes we don't see it as a great responsibility. We just see it as what God has given us, not what we're to do in return to say, "Thank you, Lord, for what he's done for us through his sacrifice and eternal life." And then that brings us to the last thing I want to talk about in dealing with biblical crowns. We've talked about biblical crowns or crowns in the Bible. In the Old Testament, those that have crowns were priests and kings, right? And then in the New Testament, we're called priests and kings, and we are promised rewards. We're promised mastery. We're promised crowns as priests and kings. And then that brings us to the context of future. In the future, we see priests and kings with crowns. In the book of Revelation 5, verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb." So notice the 24 elders here. They fell down for the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. "And every one of them had harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, and people, and nation.'" Huh. Seems like there's more than 24 there. Sounds like they're talking about a bunch of people from a lot of different places in the world. You think maybe these 24 elders are representation of a larger group? And isn't it fascinating here in that verse 9 that this verse of 24 elders, whereas they have been redeemed out of all these people and all of these nations from all over the world, it says, "Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood." What is that? They're saved, aren't they? Yeah. And yet they're 24 elders, and yet they seem to represent a much bigger group of redeemed people. And then in verse 10, "And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests." That appears to be a reward thing, doesn't it? And "we shall reign on the earth." And so these kings and these priests, or these 24 elders, are made what? Kings and priests. And then look at what else it says. Go to Revelation 4:4. "And round about the throne was 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold." These 24 elders are kings and priests, and they have crowns. I think he's talking about the Lord's church. The Lord's faithful is what is being represented here. Now, one of the things that's really fascinating that I really want you to get, and these 24 elders, it says, and when he had taken the book, and the four and 20 elders, did I go the right way? I did that one. Okay. So, sorry. These 24 elders were priests and kings, were made priests and kings, right? And they were given crowns. You see that? In addition to crowns, they have white garments. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. So not only did they have crowns, they had white raiment. Now, what's interesting is the church has promised in future reward crowns. But it also says that Revelations 3, verses 4 and 5, that is speaking to the Lord's church there, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. Look at verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Who's he speaking to? One of the things in dealing with the church at Sardis, Jesus says, if you'll be faithful, you will get what? White raiment. Look in Revelation 19, verse 7, if we're not sure. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Who's this speaking to? Who is this? The Lord's church, the faithful, those that have been found faithful. Lord's church. And his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now this often begs the question that if I am a saved person and I am a church member and I'm faithful, I get this white raiment. It's a reward. What if I am a saved person and not faithful? What do I get? Some people want to say, well, naked and run around heaven. I don't know. One of the things that's white, maybe it's not white. You know, being in the presence of God, just saved, I'll be happy about that. But God wants more for you. And he wants to clothe you. He wants to give you a special garment. This special garment, to put on something that was given to you by the Lord, can you imagine what that's going to be like? Remember Joseph's coat of many colors? Because of that coat that Jacob gave his son, the other sons were jealous because Jacob had this special coat made. And it meant something that Jacob came and put this coat on his son. Have you ever had something bought or made by a loved one? And you take special pride in that. I had a sweater years and years ago that my grandmother made me. And it didn't fit me. But I had this goofy looking sweater in my drawer because it was given to me by my grandmother. Does that make sense? If I'd have gone to a store, I never bought it. And two, if somebody else, just an acquaintance, gave it to me, I wouldn't have kept it. But it had this special, can you imagine something the Lord gives you? Yeah, think about that. So these that had crowns, they had white garments. In addition to crowns, they sat on thrones. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting upon it. In Luke 22, and show you the connection to the church here, and I appointed unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed. This is when Christ is observing the Passover. This is just as he is instituting the Lord's Supper. And he says that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus said something about thrones. In Revelation 3, to the church there, to the seven churches, and to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne. So not only did they have crowns, but they sat on thrones. And in addition to crowns, in addition to robes, in addition to thrones, remember I wanted in Hebrews 2:9, I wanted you to note that verse about glory. God has crowned Jesus with what? Glory and honor. Now, in addition to crowns, in addition to white robes, and I'm finishing up here, bear with me. In addition to thrones, these kings and priests are going to give honor. Revelation 4:10. The 24 elders fell down before him and set him on the throne and worshiped him that live forever and ever. And they cast their thrones before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive what?" Same word. To receive glory. It is that same word that has to do with in Hebrews 2:9. To receive glory and what? Honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure are and were created. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. I don't understand all there is to know about the 24 elders, but somehow they represent the Lord's church. And in all that they're going to get, they get crowns, they get white robes, they get to sit on thrones, and they get to give glory and honor to the Lord and Savior. I don't know about you, but that's something to strive lawfully for. That's something to be obedient for. That is going to go hand in hand with that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's all stand at the piano. Song leader will come forward. But before we can have any of that, we need to know Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. Do you know him? Was there a time in which, as it says in Hebrews 10:13, that you called upon his name? "For whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved." And once you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, how are you doing with obedience, with striving lawfully? The very first thing the Lord asked you to do is be baptized, be part of his church, to witness, to share the gospel. How are you doing with those things? If you have a need this morning as we sing,